Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Thanks for joining us. I'm really excited about this morning, because I'm excited about this week, and it's become one of the highlights over the last few years, where we take one week embedded by two Sundays, and we take a bit of time and we speak about the importance of relationships. And yes, relationships are important. The relationship with Christ is of utmost importance. Our relationship with the Word, our relationship with prayer, our relationship with our finances, our relationship with our friends, all of those things are really important. But if there's one thing that throughout the ages seems to just tug at our hearts just naturally a little bit more, is our relationship with our spouse, or the spouse of our dreams, the spouse we're hoping for, the spouse we wish we had. And if you have a spouse, it's meant to be the same one. And we're going to just spend a bit of time this morning, specifically speaking more to married couples, as the majority of us here would be. I realize some of us aren't, so I'm going to sort of try and keep it applicable to both of us. And this evening, I'm specifically going to speak in the context of the unmarried. And then next week, we'll follow up. And during the week, on Wednesday evening, we're getting together and we're going to share a little bit about relationships. And Thursday evening is a worship night, and there's going to be a message around relationship there as well. And Friday night, there's a question and answer session. And then we'll be back here again next Sunday. I'm wanting us to launch off into this week a little bit by reading a passage that many of us probably know really well, Genesis chapter 2. If we want to talk about marriage, that's possibly the best place to start, because it's the first time we see this idea of marriage. I love doing marriages, sharing at marriages, and always love reminding ourselves, reminding the couple getting married, but a little bit more everybody else who's there, that marriage wasn't some idea that some human brought up. It's not like some guy thought one day, wow, here's a woman, why don't I give my life to this woman? And the woman thought, wow, that's a really nice guy, why don't I give my life to him? It wasn't something one day that it wasn't there, and then eventually somebody came up with this idea. We see that right from the outset, right from the start, when God created man, He created male and female, and He purposed for male and female individually to come together, and two, in a sense, to become one. We read it here in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Are there any men here that can say amen to that? I can. In the week, I was talking to someone who's been through some stuff in his life, and he was saying he doesn't know if it's a good thing for him to be married, and I just quoted scripture at him, and I said, "It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good." I guess it's important for me just to drop this in here. Scripture's clear about it, that there is a grace for some of us to not get married. And how do you know if that's you? It's really simple. If you are sitting here and we talk about marriage, and there is absolutely no dream, no desire whatsoever in you for that, that's different to, "I've been hurt and wounded and I'm afraid of it." There's a big difference between the two. And sort of as a pastor, a shepherd, the function here for me as well, if you are in that place, would in a sense be to try and help you to discern between the two. And if it is, "I'm really whole, I'm really healthy, I'm really strong relationally, but there is just absolutely no desire in me for a life partner," that might very, very well be a gift from God, and we honor and we celebrate that. If I ever, when we talk about marriage, and you want to run into the other room, you don't want to be here, because there's some hurt, there's some baggage that you've picked up along the way, maybe through your own relationship, maybe through other relationships, whatever it may be, then the pastoral response isn't to say, stay there and run away from marriage. It is, come to Christ and receive healing. It is, come and receive wholeness so that you may enter that, which God has prepared for you. But as a rule, for the vast majority of us here, we would love to be married. Maybe not right now today, but one day we would love to be married. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. And so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And just by the way, ladies, please have grace with us. It never says that God woke us up. I actually said that once at a wedding in India, and I think this is the moment in my life where I learned that humor does not translate. Because I sort of said that through an interpreter, and then I looked at the guy, and so I looked at him and said, "So you can be excused," and I wanted to carry on. You know how you say like a phrase, and the interpreter says a phrase? It was like, I was about to say, "So you can be excused if you do foolish things at time because you're sleepwalking." And I said, "So you can be excused," and the translator in Hindi said, "So you can be excused," and the guy turned around and walked away. I was like, "No, come back." And I realized humor just doesn't translate. Okay. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while the man slept, the Lord took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He brought her to the man. "At last," the man exclaimed. I've seen some people at their wedding saying, "At last, this is one bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh." She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And it's for me so heartbreaking when we read sort of on social media, and I just made an inner vow this morning that I'm either leaving Twitter or being very deliberate about what I read on Twitter, because there is so much nonsense on social media nowadays. It's amazing how woke we are. And I've got a new definition for woke: looking to be offended. We are just looking for somebody to do something that we don't agree with so we can be offended with them and upset and vent our anger and our pain instead of finding ways in which to extend grace towards people. But that was just my early morning revelation this morning. So I'm leaving Twitter in some way. How did I get onto that? Oh, because there's this woke people who, we don't even spell woman with an E anymore, because that talks about woman coming out of man, and woman must be independent and we must be alone. And my heart so goes out to people like that. Because we're running away from the very way in which God has created and designed you. I love that phrase kind of that's taken to place in some sort of, not quite feminist, but it's called not anti-feminist either. I don't know what the word is for just whole femininity. It says, you know, women can't do everything that men do. They can do a whole bunch more and better and different. Somebody else says, stop trying to do everything a man can do and start doing everything a woman can do. And there's just something about the pain and the hurt that wants to drive us away from God's design and God's purpose. And the very reason why she is called woman is because she was taken from man. But this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. They were both naked and they felt no shame. This morning I'm maybe going to speak about, in a sense, the effects of marriage gone wrong. And the reason I do that, I'll come towards the end just about the reality about where we are. But let me also say, I've never met the couple standing at the pulpit about to get married thinking in the back of their minds, "We are going to mess this up. I've already got the divorce lawyer's number on speed dial. I know this isn't going to last long, but hey, let's make it fun while it lasts." I'm yet to meet that couple. Every couple stands there thinking everybody else might have failed, but we're going to make this work. And that's right. We should. We should stand there thinking, even if the world may fail, we're not. Can I just put this out there as well? I come from divorced home. My parents were divorced when I was in high school. My dad's been divorced the second time. He's now married a third time. Some of us are here and we come from those families, and some of us are here and we've been through divorce. And the idea this morning is not to bring judgment. It's not to bring shame. It's to have us, in a sense, begin to fight for hope. Begin to fight for hope, because, you know, as I was studying and just reading up a little bit about it, and just some of the statistics, and I'm going to use some statistics some of us have seen in the past and some updated statistics. One of the things that I learned is that, sadly, It's mostly U.S. statistics that we're going to look at this morning. Because the United States, they count everything, and they've got researchers and people who get paid to do doctorates to study anything and everything. And marriage is actually quite a deeply studied institution. Anyway, there's a paper on the effects of smoking on marriage, as an example. And if a couple who smokes are like 80% chance of getting married, and it's about 95% or something if it's the woman who smokes. It's just weird what people study. Anyway, sorry, chance of getting divorced if there's smoking involved, it's just weird anyway. And in the U.S., the good news is in the last 5 years, less and less people have been getting divorced. The bad news, in the last 5 years, less and less people have been getting married. And one of the reasons is because people lose hope in the institution of marriage. I've spoken to so many people, specifically non-believers, even some believers who just don't believe in marriage. They don't see purpose in marriage. They don't see a reason for marriage. This morning, what I'm wanting to think of us a little bit about is, how do we as believers, how do we as Christians, how do we as people of hope fight for hope in the midst of an environment of a culture where people are losing hope? Matthew 19, Jesus comes and the Pharisees come to him first, and they try to trap him with a question. They say, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? It's amazing. I know this is going to happen all the time now because I Googled divorce and I was reading up divorce in the week. Now all the ads I get are divorce ads. Divorce lawyers everywhere. I'm probably going to get a couple of phone calls from the divorce lawyers in the week. But uncontested divorces in South Africa, it's a new thing. You can just do it for under R1,000. You can have an uncontested divorce. Please don't anybody take up that offer. It's not an advert. It's the reality of the society in which we live. You know, can we just get divorced for any reason? So Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? Which is a bit of an insult always to a Pharisee. And Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Why not? I was saying to the small group facilitators yesterday, sometimes we have these weird thoughts and these weird ideas about sort of the precepts that God holds before us. And we think God does it just because he is God and he sits there and he wants to make up weird rules and we have to obey them. And there isn't really any reason or motivation. It just happens to be a rule that God's made and we just have to keep it because God has said it. And yet the God that I've come to know, he doesn't work like that. That there's a reason why he says it's not a good idea for us to separate what he has put together. That when we separate, when we tear away that which he has knitted together, there's probably a good reason for him saying that. Modern science shows us what some of that reason is. Before we look at the reason, let's just look at the reality a little bit. And as I said, we're looking predominantly at U.S. statistics. There aren't quite as many studies about South African statistics, but the studies that I could find where there are similar studies and data points, they correlate very closely to the U.S. ones. So I don't think our society is that far away from the U.S. society, especially the areas where we live. The ones that are done in South Africa differentiate according to race, as everything sadly in South Africa is differentiated according to race. And what they find is that specifically in rural African households, the picture looks very different for a number of cultural reasons. But for the majority of us, we live closer to a United States angle than we do in that concept, a Western angle in a UK than we do to a rural African society. For the most vast majority of us here, we go to university, we live a university type life, even if we do bring much of our rural heritage with us. So these statistics, even though not 100%, 50 very similar in a South African context and in the context in which the majority of us would live. 50% of all marriages end in divorce or separation. That's scary. And that just makes me so much more thankful to God that to my knowledge, let's talk about this congregation, I don't know of one divorce of members in this congregation who've done encounters, who've done Bible school, who've engaged with ministry. And I know there was a couple who got divorced just before I arrived. And I don't know of other divorces. And that's not because we're so good or we're so clever. That's something about the grace of God that is poured out over us. And I pray that it would continue to be that way. 60% of marriages for couples who get married between the ages of 20 and 25 end in divorce. So you marry earlier, higher chance of divorce. And once again, this isn't kind of to give direction. So if you're 24.5, I'm not saying you must wait a year before you get married. It's not what we're saying here. We're just trying to paint a picture of what is the reality. 65% of altar-bound men and women live together before getting married. 65% of people who get married live together before they get married. So what? Well, research indicates that people who live together before getting married are up to 50% more likely to have marriages that end in divorce. Some people say we have to find out if we're compatible. The reality is you are doing your relationship damage by living together before there is covenant from both sides. You're not actually strengthening it. And it's not because it's a spiritual idea. It's not because it's a nice idea. That's what the research shows us. Children of divorcees have a higher risk of divorce when they marry, and an even higher risk if the person they marry also comes from a divorced home. So according to Nicholas Wolfinger, who writes a book in Understanding the Divorce Cycle, the risk of divorce is about 50% higher when one spouse comes from a divorced home, and 200% higher when both partners do. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Of these, close to half will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. In South Africa, in 2017, 56% of divorcing couples had children younger than 18 years. The vast majority of married divorces in South Africa affect kids. Just as I was reading through the statistics, one of the things that really encouraged me was this statistic. One of the strongest factors predicting divorce rates per 1,000 married couples is the concentration of conservative or evangelical Protestants in that county. I enjoy reading that because it says to me that something about our faith changes some things. That when people actually believe in Jesus, that has an effect practically on our lives, on the way we conduct ourselves, all of that. And that boils down to we have healthier relationships. So what's the big deal? So that's the reality of sort of the divorce situation in the world in which we live. Why is it a problem? Why is it a problem if a lot of people are getting divorced? Well, here's the big deal. A study entitled Divorce and Death shows that broken marriages can kill at the same rate as smoking cigarettes. Indications that the risk of dying is a full 23% higher among divorcees than married people. That's a scary statistic. Studies in the early 1980s, so that's kind of the effect, just one of them that I picked up on, around the person getting divorced. But what's the big problem? Well, here comes the big problem. Studies in the early 1980s showed that children in repeat divorces earned lower grades and their peers rated them as less pleasant to be around. Teenagers and single-parent families ended, and in blended families, in other words, remarried families, etc., are 3 times more likely to need psychological help within any given year. Compared to children from homes disrupted by death, children from divorced homes have more psychological problems. Just read that again for a moment. The psychological effect on children of divorce is bigger than children from a home where a parent died. It has a greater effect on the kid. Teenagers, we read that now. Children of divorce are at a greater risk to experience injury, asthma, headache, and speech defects than children whose parents have remained married. Following divorce, children are 50% more likely to develop health problems than two-parent families. Children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more physically healthy than children from broken homes. A study of children 6 years after parental marriage breakup revealed that even after all that time, these children tended to be lonely, unhappy, anxious, and insecure. 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in broken homes. Children of divorce are 4 times more likely to report problems with peers and friends than children whose parents have kept their marriages intact. Children of divorce, particularly boys, tend to be more aggressive towards others than those whose parents did not divorce. People who come from broken homes are almost twice as likely to attempt suicide than those who do not come from broken homes. Children of divorced parents are roughly 2 times more likely to drop out of high school than their peers who benefit from living with parents who did not divorce. The reality is, these are all secular studies. These aren't studies done by people who are trying to prove a Christian point. These are people who are simply doing science and psychology and sociology, looking at what is the effect of marriage and divorce on the people involved, specifically on the children. And the reality is, it affects the children in ways that we cannot imagine. Malachi 2 verse 13 to 16 says, this is the second thing you do. So the first is you don't honor God. The second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. So you're bringing all these gifts and God isn't honoring your gifts. Why not? But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Why does God bring us together? Because he wants godly offspring. What is his pain when we don't pray together? It affects the offspring. And of faith of divorce. I would love to see studies on the effects of church attendance and of faith of divorced parents. As I said, the majority of these studies are done by secular people, so that's not the question they look at. I have a strong suspicion that children of divorce are less likely to be involved and engaged in church communities than children who do not come from divorce environments. Because it breaks down, it takes away the understanding of and the holiness of covenant, the reverence of covenant. What does God want? He wants godly offspring. God understood right from the start that divorce does something tragic to the children involved. He carries on. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Why this? For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. The reality is we live in a world in this context that has been covered with violence. We live in a world where many of us are or come from, and many of us, in a sense, we've been involved in the breaking of covenant. We come from divorced families, not only come from divorced families, but we've been through divorces ourselves. And the message this morning is, as I want to say this again, is not one that God is looking down, wanting to judge and wanting to cast every divorcee to hell. It's that there is a Jesus who came to restore and to make whole. There is a Christ who knows about all of these things, who wasn't caught unawares from them, and he wants to step in there and bring healing and bring restoration and bring hope. So what I'm wanting for us to hold before us this morning is I want to inspire us, hopefully, I want to encourage us to be people who fight for hope in this area. You don't have to read too much newspaper or look at too many of the laws being passed to know that there are a lot of people who are fighting against marriage right now. People wanting to take away the reality, the blessing, the holiness, the hope of marriage. And I think as the church, we should be fighting for it. Fighting for it, not in a negative sense. Fighting for it, not in picketing and looting and burning down stuff. I've never been able to understand that about striking. You know, the train is late. Let's burn down the train because then it's going to be on time tomorrow. I don't get that, but apparently. But fighting in the sense of being there where broken people are. Being there in the midst of the brokenness and trusting God to bring some form of healing. So for you and me here today, how do we do that? Well, 3 things that I want us to, for this morning, to think about. Obviously, there's a whole bunch more we can say we can and we should spend weeks speaking about relationship and about marriage. For this morning, I'm going to hold 3 things before us. The first one we read about in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will show morning is moral in those who commit adultery. The first point this morning is for you here, give honor to your marriage. Even if you're not married yet, give honor to it. We have a flat and a family trust that we rent out, and my brothers have all moved away, so kind of I'm left with it, looking after it. And I was speaking to my agent in the week, and looking for a new tenant, got a new tenant. But he says the tenant has to give a month's notice, which means for the next month, we're not going to have a tenant. And he says, but that is a good thing in his experience, because it means when it comes around to our contract, they're going to respect our contract. They're not just suddenly going to move out because they respect the contract that they've signed with their previous landlord. So he says he doesn't mind. That's a good thing, and it's probably a long-term tenant. Exactly the same happens. If you're not married now, and right now you're not respecting the sanctity of marriage, the holiness of marriage, the reality of marriage, don't think it's suddenly going to happen when you get married. Start respecting, start doing what is right now, and the chances are when you get married, God will not firstly honor it, but also you'll have established within yourself a reverence for covenant. Speak a little bit more about that this evening. For those of us who are married, give honor to your marriage. How much time are you willing to invest into your marriage, to your preparation of your marriage, to the strengthening of your marriage? How does that compare to the time you spend in computer games or watching sport, reading books, working on your career? Always say that to a couple who wants to get married, we require you to do an 8-session, normally over 4-week marriage cycle with us. Well, 4 weeks, 4 whole Saturdays. You don't want to give 4 mornings to prepare yourself for a marriage, but you're giving 4 years to prepare yourself for your job. Which one is more important to you? And the reality is we don't necessarily come from an environment and from a culture where giving in this context honor to our marriage is important. How much are you willing to invest in your current, or if you're not married yet, in your future marriage? Second thing about giving honor to your marriage, and next week we'll take the whole morning and speak sort of a little bit about this one point. I'm just mentioning it now about giving honor to your marriage. But the second thing this morning that I want to say just for all of us is get help when you need help. You can't and you don't have to sort it all out yourself. There's a whole bunch of stuff that you'll be able to sort out yourself, and that's okay and that's great. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that you're going to save yourself a lot of pain by just asking somebody else to help you. It's not a shame thing. It's weird how the enemy wants to, no, I can't ask for help. No, we can't go to marriage. If we go to marriage counseling, it means our marriage is on the rocks. Well, maybe not. Maybe your marriage won't be on the rocks because you're going to a marriage counselor. Maybe because you're getting somebody else's input, especially over the areas where you're not getting consensus really quickly about. That's damaging your marriage. And going to somebody who you can speak to and say, please help us before we get into a fight, that actually saves our relationship and it keeps us from fighting. Don't be afraid to get help. Get help when necessary. Speak to people. And obviously, hopefully, you guys know this. If you're married or you're in a relationship, it's probably not the best idea to get relationship advice from unmarried people. I always say it to the single people because the students, they don't seem to get this, but then kind of when they get it, then it helps them a lot. Your friend who's single, very single, is probably not the best person to ask about the issue that you're having with your relationship, in your relationship. It might just be that they're going to just perpetuate their singleness into you, and you will become perpetually single when you keep. It doesn't mean you can't pray with them. It doesn't mean you can't ask them to support you. But you know, there's some things about relationships we only learn by being in relationship. And asking people who have a history of failed or non-relationships probably isn't the best way to get information about healthy relationships. I remember speaking to one guy, him and his friends. The wife's actually sitting here, she'll remember the story. Him and his friends, they've got this great plan. And what they were going to do is he liked this girl, he realized he liked this girl, so he was going to take this girl out, he was going to treat her. Like, go really big. Tell her how much he likes her, and then go drop off at home. Sorry? That was, fortunately, I think. He came and he said, this is his plan. Him and his small group, they've got, this is what he's going to do. So I said, are you going to ask her out? She says, no, I'm not going to ask her out. I said, so why are you doing all of this? What are you wanting to win from telling her all of this, putting this big load on her, and then just leaving her? What's she meant to do with that now tonight when she goes to bed? And yet this was a scheme that his friends had. This was amazing. This is the best plan ever. And Natalie thinks it wasn't the best plan ever. So I told him, it's probably, if you're going to say that to her, if you're going to go through all of that, the least you can do is dignify her with, in a sense, an offer of relationship to say, because of this, I want to ask you out. She doesn't have to give you an answer straight away, but at least you can't just leave her hanging. And it's that sort of is just one example. I've had many, many worse examples, which I don't want to mention here, of single people giving their advice to single people about how to get into a relationship and how to maintain a relationship and how to conduct themselves in a relationship. Probably not the best idea, but do get advice. Find somebody whose marriage you can look up to and you say, you know, there's something in their marriage that I can see there's fruit in it. I want to learn from them. And go and ask your questions and sit by them and it'll be worth it. So the first one, honor your marriage. Give honor to your marriage. Give attention to your marriage. And next week we'll spend a lot of time about that. The second thing we can do is we want to be people fighting for hope in a world that is losing hope. Is realize that your marriage is a witness. Ephesians 5 says this in so many words. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, I submit to my wife and my wife submits to me, not because we're such great husband and wife, but because we love Christ. Important to me, but because Christ is important to my wife, not only because I love her and because she's important to me, but because Christ is important to me. And he says to me, if he's important to me, she has to be important to me. Out of reverence for Christ. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And this is a really uncomfortable passage for some of us to read. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit when you feel like doing it to your husbands. When you agree with them. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And I read that and I go, I don't know if I can do that. And then the Holy Spirit says, you can't, but I will allow you to do it. I will strengthen you to do it. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And then verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It is an illustration, the way in which you as a husband and wife conduct yourself is an illustration to the world as to the church. I think one of the reasons why the world looks at us and they say, I don't quite know about this Christ who loved the church, is because in many cases there's no difference between the way in which Christian marriages and other marriages look. See, our witness, our marriage is meant to be a witness. The way in which I speak about my wife, speak to my wife, conduct myself around myself, keep myself for my wife, that's meant to be a witness for everybody who hasn't come to know Christ to see some. This is how much Jesus loves his church. And for me, that's a scary, scary thought every time I think about it. That the way I love my wife, the way I demonstrate my care and my surrender and my giving myself to my wife is the way in which an unreached world around me is going to see how Jesus loves his church. That's a heavy thing to carry on our shoulders. But that's what Jesus says. It's the same way. And in the way in which my wife loves me, honors me, respects me, defers to me, that's how. It's an image to a broken world of how the church should relate to Christ. So the first thing this morning that I'm wanting to encourage us about is if we're here and we're married or not married, give honor to your marriage. either your current marriage or the marriage that is to come. Secondly, live your marriage with an understanding it's meant to be a witness. Can I put this out there as well? It's really hard to be a witness when all your doors are closed. If you're never inviting people into your life to see your marriage, it doesn't matter how amazing your marriage is, the witness is hidden. Jesus says no one takes a lamp and puts it under a bushel and hides it, but he puts it on a lampstand so it can be a city, a light to the people on a hill. Some of us need to be deliberate about taking our marriages and inviting broken people into our lives so they can see that all marriage isn't broken. See, if I, like I did, come from a broken home and that's my only reference, why on earth would I have hope in marriage if my only reference for marriage is either what I see in Hollywood or what I see from my parents? If a couple of people who are marriage is working, who believe in marriage, who have hope in their own marriage, if they're inviting me into their space and I can see that marriage can actually work, I can have hope for marriage, the Holy Spirit can breathe on that and can restore something in my heart, a healthy desire for marriage. Also, our witness isn't only when times are good. Yes, God is good all of the time, and all the time God is good, and we sing great songs around that. But our witness isn't only about how do we conduct ourselves when my wife and I are really in a good space. You know, the more powerful part in your witness is when I go to work and my wife and I are not in a good space, but I still honor her, I still love her, I still speak highly of her, and the people around me see that. My colleague, the person who shares an office with me, the guy who I have lunch with often, I say, man, I'm going through some rough times with wife. But I'm not speaking down at my wife. I'm not breaking my wife down. I'm not slandering my wife. There's a witness in that. The witness isn't only in the times when it goes good that God's grace is with us and it's going well. The witness is how I conduct myself towards my wife in my marriage in the times when there are challenges. And can I just say that deliberately as well? There are going to be challenges in your marriage. The difference is in Christian marriage and, you know, often get asked when we talk about these things, why 50 years ago weren't there so many divorces? Well, because divorce wasn't an option. You had to go home and figure it out. You had to make it. Nowadays, it's so easy. You can have a divorce for 100,000 rand, uncontested. Just click on the YouTube. You don't even have to phone the lawyer. The lawyer will phone you. It's so easy to just walk away from the conflict. And yet the beauty, the sanctification part of marriage. A couple of years ago, I spoke about the fact that marriage is not about your happiness so much as it's about your holiness. There will be times of incredible happiness that come from being married, but if you're only married to be happy, you're not going to be married very long. But if you're married with an understanding that God will use your life partner, your spouse, to bring out sanctification in you, to make things uncomfortable sometimes so that you have to change and become more like Christ and become more holy, then you're going to be married for a very long time. Because then every time conflict comes, you're going to say, Jesus, thank you that you're purifying and you're washing me. And I can either run away from this or I can understand that my spouse is a gift from you to make me more holy. And I'm going to embrace her as that. I'm going to embrace him as that. Our witness isn't only when times are good, but probably more powerfully our witnesses when times aren't bad, when they aren't good. And then maybe the shortest point, but hopefully the most lasting point for us this morning, is that every one of us here can embrace being a marriage minister. You see, if 50% of all marriages are ending up in divorce, that means there is probably somebody in your life right now, at work, a friend, a colleague, a family member, somebody who is going through marital problems. Somebody who is challenged in their marriage. Somebody who probably doesn't quite know where to turn. They may not be saying it. They're probably not speaking about it. And the reality is, if it's the guy, he probably isn't even aware of it yet. Never ask a guy how the marriage is going. He's going to say it's fantastic. How's the woman? Oh, those Google ads are becoming tempting. It's interesting, 65% or something of divorces are initiated by women. If 50% of marriages end in divorce, Most of us probably don't have to look too far to find somebody who maybe isn't right now going through divorce, but somebody whose marriage is headed that way. Somebody who is in a place where their marriage is going downhill and they don't quite know how to fix it. And yet you are there in their life. You don't have to have all the answers. If you're sitting and you're saying, Philip, but I am the single guy and they're the married person and their marriage is going down the pipes, I don't know how to fix their marriage, you don't. None of us know how to fix anybody else's marriage. But that doesn't mean you can't be there to minister to them, to bring hope to them, to pray with them, to encourage them perhaps to speak to somebody who might be able to help them in their situation. If our eyes are open, if we're on the lookout, if we're saying, God, can you help me to find the people around my workplace, around my environment who are going through trouble in their marriage? I promise He will show you. And you know how He'll pick it up? It'll be like a little crazy comment. Oh, my wife is such a beep beep, whatever. Well, wait a minute. Why do you say that? Obviously, not in front of the whole office, not kind of where it's a place with shame, but man, I heard how you spoke about your wife. Is there something going on there? Can I pray with you about it? Would you care to talk? No, I don't want to talk. Fine, you don't have to talk about it, but if you do, here's my number. You know where I am. I'd love to talk. I'd love to pray with you. I know some people who might be able to help you. There is brokenness all around us. And watch what Jesus says. They ask Him, this translation, I cut it out because I don't like the translation just because it's awkward reading it, but now I'm going to say it anyway. They ask Jesus, Jesus, why are you hanging out with such scum? The scum is Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew. Anyway, he was a tax collector. Jesus, why are you hanging out with such scum? And Jesus' answer is this. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I am yet to meet the person who's going through marital turmoil, who's going through a divorce, who thinks it's okay. As much as kind of liberally they might be able to kind of motivate it, their heart, they know that they don't want to go through this and this is not the right thing to do. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He wants us to be. That's exactly where I believe Jesus would want you and I were to say, God, we're there in the midst of the brokenness. There's brokenness all around us. What if you and I were to say, God, we're going to fight for hope. We're going to fight for the hope in my colleague's marriage, even if they're not fighting for hope. We're going to fight for hope in my friend's marriage, even if they're not fighting for hope. We're going to fight. We're going to be there. It doesn't mean we're always going to win. It doesn't mean that the marriage is always going to be restored. But the chances are pretty good. If no one's fighting for that marriage, there's no ways that marriage is going to be restored. A marriage, divorce affects us. Divorce has an impact whether we want to agree with it or not. I've seen it in my dad's life twice. It affects us deeply. I've seen it in my life as a child of divorce. And yet God looks at that and He says, that's not what I want for anybody. That's not the hope I have for anyone. That's not why I sent Jesus to redeem and to heal and to make whole. So I want to encourage us, every single one of us, to think of yourself as a marriage minister. To think of yourself as somebody who maybe, I'm not a specialist on marriage, I don't know all the answers, I really can't help you with the communication that you're struggling with in your marriage. But still, by the grace of God, I can bring Jesus and in that context, minister to you. Yes, I'm also going to encourage you to go and see somebody else and find a way. But I want to bring hope into your marriage. I can do that. I don't have to be married to bring hope into your marriage. I don't have to have the perfect marriage to bring hope into your marriage. As a matter of fact, the reason I can bring hope into your marriage is because my marriage isn't perfect, but God is in it. So your marriage doesn't have to be perfect, but just bring God into it. And He changes things. Can we stand together? I'd like us to pray. I want to pray for each one of us, for our own marriages, for those who are married, for those who aren't married yet, for the marriage we're going to have. And then I want to pray that God would allow us to bring candles of hope into people's lives who are losing hope. Maybe marriage as a whole, maybe for their own marriage. That He'd empower us and allow us to do that. And then when I'm done praying, if you're here this morning and you need prayer, maybe you're one of those people and you're saying, Philip, if I'm totally honest, my marriage is in that place where we need some help. I don't know which way to turn, but I just know the route we're on now is not a way that's going to help any of us. We're not growing. We're not building one another up. We're breaking one another down. If that is you, don't be ashamed this morning. Come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to begin a work of healing. And a once-off prayer is great and it's amazing and we'll start there. We're probably going to have one or two meetings afterwards and try and help you and speak about the things and pray with you through the things. Trust God to bring healing in those areas. So we pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning that you are good, Lord. Jesus, thank you that as you look at a dying and a broken world, you are moved with compassion because we're like sheep not having a shepherd, Lord. Lord, where divorce and the effects of divorce are so rife and widespread and so many of us are affected by it. Thank you. I'm not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through you may be saved, Lord. Jesus, thank you that I can stand here as many of others of us can, Lord, as somebody whose parents are divorced, but that doesn't have to mean I need to get divorced, Lord. Lord, as somebody who breaks the statistics and changes the statistics and doesn't go the way of the statistics because of you, because you've healed and you've restored and you've made whole. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us here. I pray that you would heal, that you would restore. Lord, I know every one of us here, in some way, we've been hurt relationally, Lord God. And you can heal that, Lord. I pray that if there are areas, baggage that we're still carrying, Jesus, that you would begin to heal that, Lord. That you would restore and make it whole. I pray for every marriage here, Lord, that you would allow our marriages to truly flourish, that you would breathe life over our marriages, Lord. That you would bring hope to our marriages. And specifically, God, I pray for those of us this morning who are struggling, God. I pray for grace that, Holy Spirit, you would shine light in the midst of the struggle, God. That we don't have to run away, that we don't have to walk away. We can't walk away because of covenant, Lord. But that there is a way in you, not only to come through the challenge, but to come through it stronger and more loving, Lord, more caring for each other. And so I pray that grace over us. Jesus, I want to thank you for the testimony of this church and our church family, God, that divorce has never been part of who we are. Lord, that there have been individual cases of divorce, Lord, and our hearts mourn and weep with those who've gone through that pain. Lord, but it's not 50%, Lord. It's not 5%. It's not 1%. Jesus, we thank you for that. And we pray for grace, that grace would continue to rest upon us, Lord. Lord, that our marriages truly would be a witness to a broken world as to a Christ who loves his church. For every one of us here, God, I pray for grace that we may be able to bring hope, fight for the hope of marriages that are going down the tubes, Lord. Lord, that you'd show us where they are, Lord, whether they're colleagues or people around us, Lord God, people in our lives, maybe hiding behind big walls and we don't know about the pain they're going through. That Holy Spirit, somehow you would give us a glimpse. You would show us a way to bring healing to broken people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.